All right, after that intro, Jeremiah chapter 2, please. Jeremiah chapter 2, we're also going to be in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. So hold your place, 1 Timothy 2, we're starting off in Jeremiah 2. The songs you sang this evening, thank you for singing them, by the way. One of the things that it's important when we come to church, when we do come, the desire is to worship God. That's the goal, that's the desire. As Americans, we're thankful for the blessings that we get to enjoy here. I'll be honest, we're not trying to sugarcoat things, that there's not been problems. But unfortunately, what happens is we tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater a lot of times. So there was a problem back then, gone. For instance, we saw this with a lot of the cancel culture, where people get canceled now for things, which doesn't offend me, to be honest with you. A lot of people are arguing about everything. But what's crazy is how we cancel like the past, like history, like it never happened because they disagree with something. Just weird. And so no doubt there are blind spots. And I would submit to you that if people were to look as far as 100 years from now to here, we're going to have blind spots. They'd talk about Charity Baptist Church if they so would. They knew about it. And perhaps they'd say, well, I can't believe Charity Baptist Church. They were nuts. Why do they emphasize this so much or that so much? I don't know what they would get honest for, but it's that nature of a blind spot. You don't know what it is. You don't see it, right? So anyways, with that, it's unusual to see that. And growing up, I went to a public school. How many of y'all are public school people like I am, like me? All right, so most of us here. With public school, I learned history. And in public school, one of my favorite things was history. I loved it. I'd go to school, and they would give me, and I was a weirdo, all right? I would get my history book. They'd give it to me. And day one, I would read it. Like, I'd go home and I'd read my history book. And so, about the rest of the semester, the rest of the school year, they would say stuff. I'm like, oh, yeah, I already know the answer to all of it. I read it, memorized it, day one, done with it. And so, but I loved history. So, I would read it, and I just enjoyed reading it. And so, anyways, I went to college, and I went to a Christian college. And and the books that we would use for our college courses were from a Christian perspective. And they said that history was his story. This is the unfolding of God's plan as far as how he's doing things. I thought it was a good perspective on it. Then I realized, wow, I didn't know anything. As far as like growing up public school, I didn't even know there were Christians in history. Hardly. I mean, you get like one page about it. I remember in seventh grade, we were studying world history and civilization. And we got to the pages on history. And I remember there being two pages. Literally, one, you open up to the page, there's one page on Christianity. Next page on Christianity, across the page. And then you turn the next page, and there's a chapter on Islam. And so we studied Islam for a couple weeks. And then we got to Buddhism. And I remember in class, Mr. Pignol had us all sit down on the ground. And we got in a circle, and we crossed our legs and put our hands out and practiced yams for Hinduism. Now here's the thing. We got two pages in defense, and then sure, half of it's all pictures. But let's just say two pages of history on that, and then Christianity is like, oh, now we're talking about history. And when we're talking about history, you would think like Hinduism and Islam like ruled the world for always. And Christianity was just like this little blurb that kind of happened for a moment and it's kind of been forgotten about. It's forgotten. I had another teacher. She was a hippie to the extreme, And the oils and the, not we use oils, so I'm not against oils, but the hippie oils, you know, kind of like this intentionally strong smelling stuff. And anyways, with that, she's very against Christianity. And she talked about weirdos. In fact, one of the things she mentioned was that early Americans, this is an English teacher, but her commentary was early Americans and how primitive they were and how certain groups were so close to the scriptures and they did what the scripture says. And she said the statement that those are all gone now in America, except for maybe this group like called the Independent Baptist. And I thought, I go to an Independent Baptist church too. And so, and she said, but they're pretty much all gone. So I raised my hand and said, I'm an Independent Baptist. And she just ignored it. Like, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm like, oh yeah, we do. So we still believe the Bible. Anyways, with this, the way it's presented is like it doesn't matter, it doesn't exist anymore, and the truth is it does. The first song we sang, The Star-Spangled Banner, we sing that. There's a lot of controversy about that right now, isn't there? I mean, less than there was a few years ago, but for many of you, probably you've stopped watching certain sports, possibly stopped watching certain sports because they had started kneeling during the national anthem, which kneeling used to be a sign of like reverence, you know, you like kneel for somebody, now it's like defiance. I mean, I don't know, because you can't jump during this, so I guess that's the way they do it. But the issue is that because there was a lack of respect for that, because it represented something. Literally, we're saying there's a flag that represents this tribe, all right, this nation, and saying you're saying I'm not going to respect that because there's pockets of stuff that we don't like in it. And by the way, 52 weeks out of the year, we preach against a lot of stuff in our own country, all right? There's a lot there. But we also know there's a lot of good stuff. If you think about the Star Spangled Banner, we sing the first verse, and all those verses are wonderful. The third verse that we sang, there's actually more than three verses, but the third verse we sang says that, praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And so, the whole point of that, when he talks about the Star Spangled Banner in triumph shall wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave, is not saying there's some magical, mystical thing about the flag itself. Literally, we're saying that this is a nation that God has allowed to be in existence, to do God's work in its establishment. And with that, there's a banner that says, hey, this is us. And it's not a bad thing. Knowing that to be the case, we sing other songs. We sang My Country, Tis of Thee. And my goal as we were picking out songs for this evening was songs that would give praise to God for what we do have here. There are a lot of other patriotic songs that we could sing, but in regards to being a church service, there's things we have to remember. Anything we do have here is because God gave it to us. And there's a lot of wonderful things about the beauty of our nation and a lot of the fun songs we'd sing about our country. And there's a place for the Stars and Stripes Forever, for instance. Great song. I love that as like in a marching medley. You know, they're just having like a whole band play that, but it's not a worship song. These songs were songs of thanksgiving. And anyways, with that, we talked about My Country, Tis of Thee. One of the important verses was the last one, Our Fathers, God to Thee, Author of Liberty. You know what they're saying? Even in our country, we talk about being the home of the free, the land of the free, the home of the brave. With that, we didn't design that. When you think about what the Declaration of Independence was, we didn't hold these truths to be what we have decided them to be. They said this is self-evident. In other words, our founding fathers were saying about this country, when it comes to these liberties, we're not making them up. It's just obvious. God has allowed certain things. These are evident. They're self-evident. They're obvious. And so with that, this is the declaration that was given. Then again, we go to the declaration itself. So what in the world is going on with that Declaration of Independence? The Declaration of Independence is interesting because there are a lot of questions like, well, what would you have done back then? Would you have taken up arms and fought over taxation without representation? Because then you hear that's what the war was all about, right? We were mad about being taxed. And anyways, that's not why the war was fought. It irritated people, no doubt. Some people were upset about it. In fact, I'm pretty sure you could probably get a small army of people right now that are upset about the tax situation, right? In fact, maybe some people in here, I'm not sure. But the point is that with a taxation is not a reason to go to war. While I don't advocate, I'll be honest, many of our wars that we have fought have not been just wars, oftentimes fighting for different things. At the same token, we have to remember something, that when it comes to what God has allowed us here, there was a reason for much of what was done that is oftentimes hidden from us. A little information about the Tea Party. What had happened, King George was a holder in the company known as the East India Trading Company. You ever heard of that? They pretty much owned trading. And so what he said was, by his own decree, by his own law that he established, was that the American colonies can now only import one tea from one company, and that's from the East India Trading Company, who would enrich him a little bit more. So because of that, when they would be brought in, this very expensive tea from the East India Trading Company would go to London first, and from there it would have a tariff that would add up to about 10% on this tariff, so it would raise the price quite a bit. And then it would be shipped over to the Americas, which would receive a tax. We mentioned, I said that it was 1 cent tax, 1% tax, kind of true. It's actually 3 cents per pound. Okay, so which is a lot. In this pound would make like 181 cups of tea. So I'm not exactly sure what that turned out to, but they said it was about a 1% increase in their taxes because of it. Well, the Americans said, no way, we're not doing it. So Americans said, fairly unanimously, we're not drinking your tea, King George. And so these ships showed up into Boston Harbor, and they couldn't unload them because nobody was buying them. And so King George had another idea. Now, they sat there for a long time. And so King George said, well, you're still going to pay the taxes on it, even if you don't drink it. So he taxed them, even though they didn't buy it. All right, so it's upsetting when our taxes are too high, isn't it? Like you go to the store, like how much am I paying for taxes? Imagine getting that same tax without buying the products, all right? So that's what's happening. And so anyways, they get upset about that, and honor to whom honor's due. The idea of tribute to whom tributes, they're paying stuff. A lot of people got upset about that, obviously. And so that's where the Boston Tea Party then took place, which by the way, this is about 92,000 pounds of tea. That's a lot, all right? When remember what 1 pound of tea does. Makes a lot of tea. What does 92,000 pounds do? We're estimated roughly about $1 million worth of tea. And so they went in there, dressed up like Indians, throw them out there into the Boston Harbor. Aha, they didn't have to pay anything. Well, actually, that's not the end of the story, which is not much to do with the message, but for your information, they had to pay. The colonies actually still had to pay for that, all of that, not just the tariff, not just the tax. They had to pay for all the disposed tea. And they closed down Boston Harbor until they paid for it. And so it's just incredible what's taking place. Now, a little bit about that. One of the things that was taking place during that time was, yes, there was taxation without representation. There was false governments that were being set up here. And that still wasn't enough to bring the colonies to war. The colonies, for instance, in the King's Colony, Virginia, they had two houses of government. And so you have the People's House, which is the lower court, the lower houses, that was elected representatives from the people of Virginia. They'd put them in office. And then there was the higher one that was appointed by the governor. So the governor, which is hand-placed by the king, would then hand-place the higher courts as far as like who would be there. And then all the judges would come from the higher house as well. And so you want to appeal something that you don't like what ruling is, you still have to go through their judges in order to get what you want done. Well, this didn't go very well, so what about the lower court, lower houses? Could they do anything? Yes, they could do whatever they want as long as the upper house, so they were allowed to. And so that's what was going on. That's the representation we're talking about. Now, be honest, that didn't do much. Tell, with much of the strife that was going on, the king laid out a number of policies. Pastors were preaching, and they were teaching in regards to the home, the sanctity of it, protecting there. And they started making up certain rules. One of the rules was that you would be required to quarter people, soldiers specifically. So when British soldiers would come to town, you were required, if they came knocking on your door and said, we want to be in your house, you were required by law to let them. Now, without a lot of the stipulations, there's not much written about what they could and couldn't do. Frequently, a lot of writing is done about this, that they would go and they would sleep literally in the main bed of the house, of the master of the house, the husband and wife's bed, take that. They would take advantage of the resources within the house, avail themselves to that. A lot of accusations made in regards to taking advantage of the women of the house as well. And so that being taken place, the preachers were saying, you defend your home. Now that becomes a problem, doesn't it? By the way, you're in the right place to be defending your home, all right? I have no problem. Well, doesn't that sound political? No, it's what the Bible says. You take care of your family as far as that kind of stuff goes. And so this is what preachers were preaching. By the way, during that time, a little bit more was that preaching, we have a lot of the writings of the colonial preachers during that time, and there was a lot of preaching. And preaching was very commonly, preaching would very commonly last for about an hour and a half. Isn't that great? I think it's how all preaching should be, I think. But anyways, that's why I try to keep it short, about half of that, right? So anyways, an hour and a half of preaching, and they would hear this every single week. A professor from Yale was doing some of the studies and the writings. Congregations, his name's Harry S. Stout. He's from Yale, a historian that talked about colonial America. And so these American ministers delivering about 8 million sermons during this time period, lasting 1 to 1.5 hours each. The average 70-year-old colonial churchgoer would have listened to some 7,000 sermons in his lifetime, nearly 10,000 hours of concentrated listening. So this is about the number of classroom hours it would take to receive 10 separate undergraduate degrees in a modern university without ever repeating the same course. All right, so this is how much was there. And so, which is interesting because you have common people that just knew a lot of Bible. And so early American history, you have that people knew a lot of scriptures. I remember studying out rather intensely for a number of months early American education, just how much scripture was involved in it. There's a lot that's taking place here, lots of stuff that's going on. Now, in that, we know the government has a job. The Bible talks about it. We're going to talk about that a little bit with 2 Timothy in First Timothy in just a moment. But we know that there are bad governments. You think about a lot of things that have taken place in history. For instance, Hitler's probably the one of those famous people, aggressors in regards to non-combatant deaths. About 11 million people are attributed to them, chronicled by German accounts. So it's not like they they were being accused of 11 million deaths. We're talking about 11 million that the Germans said they proudly took out non-combatant deaths during that time period around the World War II era and right before as well, from all sorts of places. The other part you'd see even worse than that, Joseph Stalin was attributed about 30 to 50 million deaths due to starvation as well as executions. Mao Zedong in China with even more, over 50 million deaths. And so you have a lot of governments that have done a lot of bad things. Aren't you glad that we're in America? We've had things happen. We understand that, but praise God we have not had this. And there's a few reasons for why. During this time period, there was a preparation taking place in hearts here in the United States, here in the colonies, specifically of what we would call a Great Awakening. Interestingly enough, while we do have a lot of denominations and groups of individuals that we might say, well, I can't believe this person or that person, that they would be preaching this type of thing. What was happening, you have accounts of individuals from certain groups, Anglicans, for instance, who would go throughout their work and be preaching and be licensed to preach, and you'd see these accounts of them getting saved. But this is the body in which they're in, and so they preached from there. Other individuals who would continue to preach throughout the colonies, not to mention the number of Baptists that were here in our country as well. Large volumes are written about our Baptist history there in colonial America. I've been looking through those recently. Very, very interesting. A great deal of persecution because of unlicensed ministers. For instance, Mr. Waller, a lawyer, a gambler, somebody that was quite contentious, would prosecute on behalf of the Church of England. And on one occasion was prosecuting a Baptist minister, and while doing so, winning the conviction as a lawyer, felt convicted by him of himself, knowing that this preacher had just the resolve and the dignity and the peace during that time, was convicted of this, and started attending these Baptist congregations, eventually himself becoming a saved man and started preaching as well. A few years later, the Anglican minister from the area comes in with a number of guards. He walks into this church building where Waller is preaching, takes the butt end of a whip, shoves it down his throat, and drags him out of the church building by that whip and beats him bloody. He gets up, cleans himself off, goes back in, and keeps preaching. This is what's happening in American history. I think, oh, that's persecution. It doesn't happen in America. It happened plenty here in our country. So with this, there was much going on. Now, I've got a lot of notes as far as some of our history. I won't mention too much more about those because you can continue looking at those. I talked to my wife about that. I said, well, when it comes to American history and Christianity, you know, my goal is not to teach a history lesson, but there is a reality here that we're not hearing this history anywhere else, right? You're not going and PBS is not going to run a special on how Baptist persecution in America, or you're not going to hear this taught at the public schools. The superintendent of schools isn't saying, hey, we really need to know what's going on with Christians during that time. And so really, we're at the one place that is going to be able to present that. With that, there was the protection of the homes. There was a lack of protection from the government. The government refused to protect the citizens of the colonies, which were English citizens during that time. With that, you had a lot of pirates, a lot of stuff being shipped in. A lot of the infrastructure in the colonies were not set up fully yet, so they shipped a lot of things in. Tons of pirates. Honestly, pirates were a big problem. Don't think when you think pirates of, like, you know, the weird hats with the eye patch and the peg leg. I'm sure that was out there, but a lot of it were mostly Muslim pirates that were coming in there off the northern coast of Africa and stopping a lot of this trade, and England said it was too costly to protect the colonies, and so they wouldn't do so. Then they came up with something. Because a lot of the contention was taking place, they came up with something called the Stamp Act, which they decided that they would tax something, which was which would be what? What would you think the Stamp Act would tax? Alcohol. What's that? Alcohol. Okay, so all those different things. Okay, well, here's what it is. The Stamp Act taxed anything that was printed, anything that was printed at all. So my thought was stamps. Apparently, they didn't use stamps the same way we do back then. So anyways, some of the other answers actually made more sense. But which, by the way, labels for those things. So there was actually, people actually do talk about the stamps for alcohol and tobacco. That's actually part of it because of printed material required for the distribution of those. That basically allowed every single good to be controlled in some way. The other thing it did is it did not allow any dissent on conversation. So for instance, if you're going to print stuff against something or for freedom, they would tax it, and they would say, nope, this isn't allowed, so they would stop any sort of dissent when it comes to printed material. The other thing is it did not allow Bibles to be printed. And so the crown owned the rights to the King James Bible. And actually, people make that argument about the King James Bible that it's not copyrighted anywhere. There's actually rights by the crown, and so they were not literally not allowed to print the Bible in English back then. And so with that, you would have to pay them extra in order to do so. And so what they started doing was printing Bibles in other languages so they can reach the nations around them. And so they were bringing it up in French and in some of the Indian languages. And so that's where we talked about David Brainerd and sending that out. And so there was a lot going on out there. Well, anyway, so there's a lot of stuff that was taking place. During that time, we have a lot of people that rise up finally. A number of the speeches, I've read a number of the speeches, incredible things, which we won't read all of them, but I like them. And for instance, Patrick Henry, I'd encourage you to read his speeches, which, by the way, if you read the speeches that are edited, it's like, let's go to war. If you read the speeches, like the full speeches, it's like, we don't want to go to war. And so, but we're basically in a war, is what he's saying. So anyways, with this, let's look at a couple ideas. Now, we see this from the get-go. We see the preachers from the time period, Alexis de Tocqueville, for instance, in the 1800s, talks about the churches, trying to figure out why is it that America is running at the pace it's going? Why is it so strong, and why is so vibrant? Why is it such a great place? And he talks about it wasn't until he went into the churches of America that he saw what was the genius behind this country as far as why it was working. And what he saw was that the pulpits were aflame with righteousness, is what he describes. That's where the famous statement comes from: America is great because America is good. But if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. There was great wisdom in that. Early American forefathers said much in regards to the Christianity in which this was put out, that it's the political expression of Christian ideas, hence the Constitution. The design of the Constitution was designed to be structured in such a manner which had biblical authority. George Washington talked about the finger of providence in human affairs greater than any event in history, which obviously there's some great events in history that are probably greater than the Constitution, but the point is it was a pretty significant event, no doubt even a miracle in the way it would be able to be put together. In the Constitutional Convention of 1787, just a few short years after the peace treaty back of 1783 with the British, the father of the Constitution, James Madison, said, "It is impossible to conceive the degree of concord which ultimately prevailed as less than a miracle." When he talked about this, he addressed the fact, George Washington, as the president of the convention, said that the adoption of the proposed general government disposed him to be of the opinion that miracles have not ceased. And so we get this, and the country starts off with God is doing something here. While I would love to talk about the aspect of religious liberty, while England would say that you were a traitor if you did not go to the Anglican Church, the English Church, they said you were a traitor. It's not just that you weren't religious, you were a traitor to England if you didn't go. They included that as far as a freedom of religion. Vital component to it. They talked about the right to bear arms, the reason for that. There's a great history there. If you look at that, one of the things that happened during that time period was that England was trying actually to remove arms from population centers. They were trying to do a gun grab. Didn't go well. It wasn't a good idea. So second item of business, you're gonna have the right to bear arms. Likewise, they would continue with this in this preamble of the Constitution that that addresses that is for the purpose of the general welfare, to promote general welfare, and to provide for the common defense of the people. Knowing that's the case, it's to secure the blessings of liberty. And when John Adams addresses this, he quotes Jeremiah 17:9 when he reflects on the fact that the word of God informs us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's in mind with the Constitution. You see, the Constitution was designed to limit sinful man. They understood something. We're messed up. We're people. And anyways, one thing, James Madison said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. And that's true. In Jeremiah chapter 2, while you're there, I want to mention something by way of application. I want to remind you of the fact that America is not Israel. All right. Some people literally had this idea that America was like the new Israel. That this nation, we don't believe that's the case, but there is a practical element that the nation who calls God their Lord is blessed. And so if you look at this, we're going to draw some parallels. Again, America is not Israel, but look at Jeremiah chapter 2. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. I am not suggesting that America early on that everybody was a Christian, but there was no question there was something about it that was unique. And you see amongst the churches and just the amount of preaching that people are hearing, literally week in, week out, the population of people going to church was different. And they were listening and they were being affected by the Word of God. And so something was happening there. And with all of that, well, you might say, well, no, obviously not everybody was saved. The missionary work and talking about evangelism locally was profound and it was everywhere. It was commonplace where people were exhorted to preaching and to teaching and evangelism of getting people the Word of God. That was happening. And so you look at that and think, what in the world happened? And so things have obviously changed. Likewise, he's saying Israel, they did the same thing. They, in their youth, they were excited. And those espousals, those things of declaration, which they would tell God about how wonderful he is, those things changed over time. And so he says in this, verse number 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? In history, we have seen within the scriptures a number of nations that did seek after God. For instance, Jethro being one of those, a high priest of another nation, Midian, right? You see Melchizedek over Salem and other places, Nineveh, who gets their hearts right with God. Other places that did right, and they had the blessings of God for that time period when they did so. In those things, what is it that they found afterwards? Thought, you know what? This isn't as good. And we pursue absolutely everything else besides what God had. And so they get away from that, and then they wonder why things didn't work. In that Israel, they had their history. They were brought up out of Egypt. They were taken through the wilderness. They were brought to a place where it had great plenty and prosperity. And verse number 7, it brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. Boy, we've experienced similar blessings here in our country. You realize our country feeds the world. Well, we do receive with the world economy as far as how a lot of the goods are exchanged. We provide food for plenty of the world through things that are taking place here. God's blessed this nation. He really has. This nation has taken care of many, many needs for that purpose. He addresses more throughout this passage of Scripture, addressing what they've done. You can go through that passage. I encourage you to do so another time. What happens is they lose sight of God. They incur the judgments of God because of that. And so when we consider that, I want you to take now to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. While you're turning there, I want to mention just something about the state of church now. While back then people were preaching, they would hear an hour and a half of messages in a single sermon. They would hear that every single week, and they'd hear 10,000 hours of preaching in their lifetime. Things have changed quite a bit since then. And now we do have gospel preaching, Bible-believing churches. Praise God for that. Churches are still continuing to be started all over the place. We're grateful for that. But in surveys done amongst people, it's less than 50% of people now are going to church. Of that, only 30% that attest to being a part of that. So 50% say we go to church. 30% of those people actually go to the churches they say they go to. So friends, we go door to door. What church do you go to? Oh, I go to, what's that one called? Yeah, that one. I've even had people say, I go to your church. No, you don't. I'm pretty sure I would know. And anyways, like, yeah, who's the pastor? Like, I'm the pastor. Yeah, I go to your church. I'm like, no, you still don't go to my church. Until you go there, you don't go there. And so, but anyways, 30% of the people that say that they do go to church do. So now we're talking about a very small number, 15% of the population that actually goes. Of that, do you realize that the churches, over 80% don't believe that the Word of God is inspired? And by the way, the 80% is the pastors of the churches don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Less than 5% of churches in America of all kinds believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. I couldn't believe that. So now you get that 15% of America that's faithfully going to church. And now you put that against the only 5% of all churches that actually believe Jesus Christ is coming back, the Word of God. Only 20% believe it's the inspired Word of God. What does that look like for our country? You see, times have changed some. So what's happened is we've gotten away from the idea of God himself. And we've gotten to the point where we don't really believe God, and we pursued absolutely after everything else. I think of Jamestown Colony and the establishment of Virginia. In the writings of that, the goal in establishing that in their own charters talked about the fact that it was established to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why they came to establish that. Could you imagine if we did that? We're an incorporated new town. I live in Avon, so just down the road a little bit. And over there, it's actually a pretty small town. It was incorporated not very long ago. Could you imagine when they incorporated Avon, the community of Avon, whatever our logo is, I'm not sure what it is. But anyways, that our slogan, for family and happiness or whatever they do, to promote the gospel, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, the ACLU would be all over it. How dare you, that wicked thing. Where is it that we found anything else that's better? We haven't. We've removed God absolutely out of everything, and we're wondering, what is this hope? The reality is this, it's here. You know, it's okay to celebrate 4th of July. Praise God, we're here. From this country, we have spread the gospel all over the world. That means there's been many believers here that have been facilitated with that ability to do so, with the financial backing. Think about the churches that identify as independent Baptist churches. I'm not saying every single one of them is good, but about the 14,000 independent Baptist churches here in our country, there's over 28,000 missionaries that are giving over $500 million to missions here all over the world. That's a lot of stuff going on, and most of our congregations are pretty small. And so there's a lot of things that are going on all over the world, and sometimes we don't realize that God is still doing things. And even with this, there's still hope. I want you to look at 1 Timothy. Keep on saying 2 Timothy. I finished 2 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look down at verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, here's the solution. I exhort, this word exhort is saying I am pushing you, I'm encouraging you, I'm pressuring you, if you will. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we need to be praying for everybody. Now, when he says for all men would be a big umbrella statement, isn't it? That's everybody. But let's get to some of the details here. The details of who you should be praying for. And by the way, should we be praying for everybody? Not them. Yeah, you don't know my neighbor. You don't know my uncle. You know, I don't know them, probably, unless they're on the news. But anyways, with that, he says for all men. And so to get on the details, he said, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. Oh, President Biden, he's not my president. You know how many times I've heard that? Tons of times, tons of times. Same thing with President Trump. People say the same thing. Oh, he's not my president. So what? He's in authority, right? So he says they qualify under the all men who need your prayers. This is not a suggestion. This is not something that's given that maybe you should consider. He's saying this is what you should do. He's exhorting you. He is pushing you for this. Pray for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. It's not because they were godly back then. Oh, they were just really good people back then. Maybe for the colonials, there was something there that maybe they had some godly leadership. Possible. It's very possible they had a number of people. You read some of the memoirs and some of the information. There were godly people back then. But it's not because of that. The reality is saying you should pray for him, and here's why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, in your endeavor as a Christian to live godly and a holy, honest way, in the idea of sincerity here, is that you should be living this way, a sincere Christian life in all areas of your life, that you should be praying for authority so that you can continue doing so peacefully. Now, I'll be honest, I think we've got that. Now, do we have persecution? Sure we do. Yeah, there's people's lives that are more difficult, family relationships that get severed, job situations that become challenging, sometimes even to the loss of jobs. I've seen sometimes even people losing the place where they live. Relationships that are hindered and harmed, and yes, that does happen. And state university that I've seen where people are docked in their grades because there's a Christian worldview in how they would present information, it happens. But there's no question we have a peace here that much of the world would long for, that many of our Christian brothers and sisters would crave for their own children to be raised in such prosperity in regards to the peace that we have as believers. We have that. So the question, how did that happen? Was it because the revolutionaries, they wanted this to happen, they were angry, taxation without representation, oh, by the way, you get the byproduct now is you can grow up as Christian believers in peace. No, because if there is then peaceability, quietness in the pursuit of living godly and honestly, or in the great sincerity as Christians, then that means that was a result of prayer. And so I would submit to you that the reason we get to enjoy this now over 200 years since the colonies fought this revolution is because people prayed for it. And God used the Revolutionary War to provide for this. You are the beneficiaries of peacefulness. Let me ask you, are you praying for this peacefulness for your children? Oh, yeah. Well, President Biden's probably not going to sign anything to law tomorrow saying let's make it more peaceable for Christians. But perhaps there would be those things which God would persuade and he would move in leadership that would allow your children to grow up in that peacefulness. Not so they can be rich, by the way. Riches, God provides it. God also takes it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But the point on this is that we have the benefit of living godly and honestly before God, in a place that allows for that peacefulness. Now, if this is good, then we should be doing it. In verse number 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Here's the second thing. So be praying. Let me ask you, if we ought to be praying, are you praying? Well, I gave up on our country. Yeah, well, you know what? I think a lot of people gave up on a lot of different things, and God changed things, didn't he? He did. He did. Otherwise, we would still be having some sort of loyalty or fidelity to King George. Pledges that were designed that you are going to do what he says. And that, so that would take place, but that change allowed for that freedom we get to enjoy. So in verse number 4, he tells you more of why. He says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, it continues with this, talking about what he did, that he gave himself, his life, a ransom for many. The whole point is that he died for those individuals that we're praying for, those people that we gave up for. Yes, yes, they're in positions that they're doing wickedly. It's true. I don't understand how it's possible. I talked to a man that I know that was talking to a state official a number of years ago and led this guy to the Lord. He made a change in a political decision that was very costly for him in regards to the way that the other Democrats looked on him. It was a moral issue, and he changed his vote because he got saved and said, this is wrong. Well, a few months later, the guy dies randomly. Now, maybe it just happened. It happened here in Indiana, but maybe it just happened. Or maybe he died because he was a Christian, and now suddenly he's no longer on their side. I don't know. The guy never insinuated this what happened, but he did die. So here's the deal. Sometimes these things happen. You might say, that's impossible. This guy is wicked. He ran on this platform. We have no idea what God's going to do. And perhaps it would be, and by the way, that's prevented a certain legislation to go forward, which would have encouraged more wickedness in our state here. And so God can still do things. He did things back then. He's done things in our lifetime, and he will do more. But he's asking you to pray. And the reason is he wants everybody to be saved. So he says, pray for all men, pray for your leadership. God's desire is for all men to be saved. By the way, if there is a peaceability in the work that we're doing, then we have a greater unrestricted way of preaching the gospel. Let's keep doing it. You know, one of the things that bugs me is when we go out door to door and we get people, like, they call the cops on us. Oh, you're doing something wicked. You're telling people about Jesus. My biggest aggravation is not that I have to deal with cops, is that it takes time. Didn't talk, explain here, go through the law, we're allowed, blah, blah, blah. And then now, like half an hour later, I got to leave. And so, wasted our time. Here's the deal. Without that kind of restriction, we get to tell more people about Jesus. And that should be the goal. More people can be saved with this peaceability, so pray for that. Pray for it. Pray for it actively. Pray for our city government. I know we're in Indianapolis. I know that our mayor, Joe Hawk, said it's not in favor much of what we're doing here as churches. But the point is this. That God can still turn the heart of the king whithersoever he will. So would you pray for that? And then the other part is do your part in getting the gospel out, because God said this is his desires, that people get saved. We talk about America. How is America going to get changed? One by one. One by one, you save one person, you lead that person to Jesus. Christ will save that individual, and he'll do that work. He is the author and finisher of their faith as well. He'll continue to do that work which he has promised. He's going to do it. So one by one, go tell the world. There's more to be said on those things. I wrote down a lot. I was telling my wife, I don't have like a set sermon on how I want to preach this. I just have a lot that I want to tell you, and I just gave you some of it, okay? So with that, I hope with anything, we would be grateful for what we have as a nation. We should be. Can we complain? Absolutely. Absolutely, we can complain. Sure, it's hot. Sure, it smells like hamburgers, and you're going to smell like that for a week, which is not a bad smell. It could be worse. But the point is that we can find things to complain about, or we can talk about what God has given us. And that is something that you can be grateful for. Leading you into your prayers and supplication, intercession, and giving of thanks is being made for all men. Be thankful for what you can be. Emphasize those things, and then seek the one who could change those things that you don't like because they're against God, and let him change those. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the time you've given. Lord, the blessing we've had to be able to enjoy here a time together. We're asking you, Father, that you give us wisdom as Americans or those that are currently enjoying a time in America. Lord, from the blessings of that, I have family members that are here that are not citizens that get to enjoy this, and we're thankful for what we have. Lord, I'm praying that finances would not be the biggest thing of what we have here, but truly a peaceableness in living for you. And while it's increasingly getting more difficult, Lord, I believe more than the wicked agenda of Satan, Lord, I believe is the prayerlessness of individuals that without such things, we have not because we ask not, that we'd be led more to prayer. So I do pray. I pray for our governor. I pray for our mayor, for our president, and those in authority. God, I'm asking you, Father, that you would move their hearts, that would make decisions, even in ways that we don't understand, that would allow peacefulness for our country. Lord, that we would not excuse sin. Lord, that we as churches, as a church here, would seek forgiveness for when we don't pursue the things that we ought to. When we seek out social agendas more, that we're more concerned about what's happening in politics than we are with the souls of men. That we would be concerned about generations to come and the work that needs to be done for your glory. God, I'm praying that we as people in churches would be greater citizens of the one that we're here, a part of knowing that our citizenship is in heaven for a place that is even greater than here. God, we love you and we're thankful for the time you've given. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.